Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you're here this morning. And there's a couple of announcements I'd like to bring your attention to. One is, don't forget our movie night coming up on March 18th. And speaking of March 18th, that's Ted Burr's birthday. And if you would, send him a card. Drop some cards in the mail to him. I think Ted would appreciate that. And also, while I'm up here, I'd like to take this opportunity to say thank you for each and every one of you that made a call and sent cards and what have you when I was out of commission. I'm just thankful to be here standing in front of you and saying welcome to the church this morning.
Yes, amen.
But is there any other announcements? Okay. If not, please take your bulletin, turn to the inside cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he is my salvation."
All right, well, if you would stand, and we'll be doing the call to worship, our God reigns. So good to see everyone, especially on this morning.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just to acknowledge that you, in fact, do reign here on earth. We ask, Lord, that your presence be with us, guide us, direct us, and forgive us our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you would, turn to number 58 in your hymnal. I think we all know this one, too. If you don't, you should.
Please be seated. And if you would, take your bulletin and let's do question 105 from the Shorter Catechism. I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold. And 105 reads, what do we pray for in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer?
In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others.
And as we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Proverbs 11:25. It says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in the paths that I must trod, and I'll have no fear, for Jesus walks beside me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they don't worry me. For I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth can harm me. Sheltered safe within the arms of God. Soon I shall hear a voice from heaven's portals. Come home, my child, it's the last mile you must trod. And I'll fall asleep, and I'll wake in God's bright heaven. Sheltered safe within the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they don't worry me. For I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth can harm me. Sheltered safe within the arms of God. So let the storm clouds rise, the dark clouds rise, now they don't worry me. For I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth can harm me. Sheltered safe within the arms of God. Sheltered safe within the arms of
God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse, and we ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver, and help us as a church, Lord, to use these funds wisely to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Annie, for bringing us that music. I'd asked Annie specifically if she would to sing that song this morning because it goes along with what I'm going to be speaking on, and it's just a good reminder for us that we are sheltered in the arms of our Heavenly Father. And as we come before the Lord this morning, it's to remember those special needs in prayer, and we want to remember John Wood this morning. John was still not able to come this morning, and he and Betty aren't with us this morning, but we need to pray for John that the Lord continues to heal him from this back injury, and he is still in a pretty substantial amount of pain. He's trying to increase his time up every day, but it's very difficult for him. So please put that on your list and remember to pray for John. Also for those other special needs that we have here in our congregation. So we want to come to our Heavenly Father now in prayer. So let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing to know that we have a God who watches over us, that you neither slumber nor sleep, that you're constantly in vigil over us, over your people. So, Lord, we pray and ask this morning as we meet together that your hand would rest on each one of us, that you would help us and encourage us as a congregation. Lord, for those that can't be here this morning for one reason or another, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would attend to them and to their special needs. Those that are suffering from physical needs and physical problems, we ask that you, as their healer, as the great physician, would touch them physically and give them relief from the struggles and pains that they're going through. And we pray specifically this morning for John Wood, for our music director, and we ask, Lord, that your hand might rest on him, that you would strengthen him now and relieve him from this back pain. Our Father, we also pray for the others in our congregation that are struggling, for Tom Gibson and the pain that he experiences on a daily basis. We ask, Lord, that you would heal him, touch him, and heal him. And Lord, for the others that maybe aren't even speaking about their pains, but Lord, you know about them, and you know the struggles that we go through physically. And so we ask, Lord, that you would continue to heal us. And Lord, we thank you for what you have done, the healing that you have brought. We're thankful that Bob can be up here in front this morning, and just for the healing that you've done in him. And Lord, again, we ask that you would continue to work this work of grace in each one of us. Our Father, for those that are struggling this morning with emotional issues, with spiritual issues, Lord, we ask that as our Lord and as one who cares about all of our anxieties, that as we cast them upon you, that Lord, you would give us freedom to express ourselves completely and fully before you. Our Lord, we pray this morning for our nation, for the United States of America. And we ask, Lord, that your hand might weigh heavy on those leaders, on those people that are in positions of responsibility, that are making decisions that affect all of us. So, Lord, we pray that they would make decisions that you have chosen, that are based on their dependence upon you and not on their own thinking. Our Father, we ask for you to watch over our country and to protect us from evil. And Father, again, we ask for the ministry of our congregation, the ministry of this church, that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would give us words to say when we're asked about the hope that we have within us, that we might continue to spread your light in a world that's growing darker by the day. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
And if you would, take your hymnal and please stand and turn to number 176, Be Thou My Vision, another great hymn.
Thank you.
Also want to remember to thank Kathy for the great job that she's doing in leading our worship this morning, our music. We appreciate it very much. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to our scripture reading, which is found in the Psalms. It's Psalm 27, and I'm reading verses 1 to 6. Psalm 27, reading verses 1 to 6. And hear now the word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, there used to be a time when we could say, this is what we do at church. And for the last several months, we can't say that anymore because things keep changing. Different things happen. For instance, somebody preaching from a table down in front here, that was new, that was different. Meeting at 12 o'clock instead of 11 o'clock, that's a little bit different, you know, we have to admit to that. In fact, Paul Tyndall told me this morning, he said, you know, as many years as I've been going to church, we have never met for worship at 12 o'clock. I said, well, that's probably true. But then he said, what you should have done was to offer lunch. And then everybody, you never know, we might try that sometime, you know. Call it food and fellowship, something like that, you know. But anyway, yeah, things change. Everything seems to be changing. We have a different world that we're living in right now. A different world. And in fact, what a week we've just gone through. If we watch the news, the things that are happening, and all that's going on, all the different things that we're being presented with right now, issues that we've never had to deal with in our lives. We've never had to deal with some of these things. And yet they're right here in front of us. We're talking here about, you know, a threat of war. You know, people are talking about World War III. Maybe it's going to happen. I don't think it will, but that's what they're talking about. There's this threat of the pandemic increasing, new variants that are coming in. In fact, some of you may have seen that here in the United States, there's been a record of the new bird flu, avian flu, that's taken out already 2 million turkeys and chickens. And so what's that going to mean? It's going to mean turkeys and chicken prices are going to rise. They're going to go up. It's going to cost more even to eat chicken. There's a threat of inflation, and we're looking at that, the threat of inflation. And we're reminded that every time we pass a gas station. Try to buy gas now. Good grief. I heard one person say his wife had asked him to take him somewhere to eat that was really expensive. He said, so he took her to a gas station and bought a burrito. Well, what's happening in America? What in the world is going on? And you know, the truth is that we're in the midst of an attack. We are being attacked, and there's no way around that. We are, in a sense, we are at war right now. And the evidence of this is all around us, things that we're seeing, things that are changing very rapidly. Most of these things we're not even aware of until they're already in process. It's something that we have to be aware of. And it can be very frightening. It's hitting us on all these fronts simultaneously. A well-orchestrated attack. And I've mentioned this before, but our enemy is not flesh and blood. We have a spiritual enemy that is desiring more than anything to destroy America, and in particular, Christianity in America. I read this, I picked this up, about the people that are losing hope because of everything that they're having to face. Because it's not just one area, it's three and four areas, and they're not able to juggle all this and keep up with it all. And I read here that there's a 51% increase in suicide among adolescents since the beginning of the pandemic. A 51% increase, that's huge. And these are the young people that are looking at life and saying, I don't want to live in a world like this. And what they're doing is reflecting what many adults are actually thinking but may not choose to do. Adolescents aren't old enough to say, well, there's so much life ahead, why would I want to end it? 51%. We know the problem that we're facing here isn't new to humanity, and in fact, it's not even new to Christianity. We can look back and see how these same problems were being faced by the early Christians. They were being persecuted tremendously because of their faith. Their children were being taken away from them in order to be raised by the state. And by the way, that's another issue that we as grandparents and even parents need to consider, and that is what's being taught to our children right now. The Romans were persecuting and killing Christians because they refused to submit to the government, to what the government wanted them to do and wanted them to believe. You know, I talk about this sometimes more on Wednesday nights than I do on Sunday mornings, but there's a lot of persecution among Christians, persecution of Christians around the world. I read this morning that the Chinese government, the CCP, Chinese Communist Party, has determined that there will be no more lessons or information concerning Christianity spread out among the people. It is illegal to do that, especially over the internet. Everything has to run through the central party, and they have to approve whether it's in conformity with what the communists believe and want taught. And so what they've effectively tried to do, they won't be able to do this, but what they're trying to do is to stop all Christianity, shut it down. You know, the history shows us that every time countries or organizations have tried to stop Christianity, it causes it to flourish. It causes it to grow even more. But that's what's happening. That's only in one spot. All over the world, the name of Jesus Christ is being shuttered. It's being closed down. That should tell us something about where our hope lies. When our governments and whatever tried to shut down one particular area, it must be because that area is effective. And of course, we know that to be the truth. But in Rome, the Christians were becoming very discouraged, losing hope, losing heart. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote on so many occasions, and especially in the book of Romans, about the fact that we should be encouraged, that God has a purpose in everything that he does. And we can even see right now that God has a purpose in us going through things like the lockdown and things like wearing masks and things like all this, all the regulations that have been placed on us, the mandates, they weren't laws, the mandates, that God had a purpose in all of those things. And he continues to reveal that purpose as time passes. When Paul spoke to the Romans, he said this one thing. He said, if God is for us, well, then who can be against us? Who is it that's so great that they can shut down the purposes of an almighty God? Now, of course, we know that governments don't believe in God. You know, we call this one nation under God, but look at the history of our nation. We have many Christians in this country. Thank the Lord for that. We have those who will pray and constantly come before the Lord and plead with him if my people called by my name. And we have many people here in America and really around the world that are crying out to God saying, save our country, save our nation. And for that reason, I feel like God has blessed this nation above any other. But you know, there's an ongoing attack, and it's never going to end until the Lord comes and takes us all to be with him in glory. It's an ongoing attack, never changes, and it's challenging God's people and challenging God's authority on earth. And Paul talks about this. This is found in Romans chapter 8 and verses 33 and 34. And this is what Paul says. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And he looks at two different areas of this attack. And you can say, all right, well, that was back in early Christianity. But see, the truth is, Satan's attack never changes. It's always the same. Why should he change his attack when it's so effective? He does the very same things over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun. He's attacking us the very same way he attacked the Christians in Rome. He's going to continue to attack in that way until the Lord returns. That's why we as Christians need to look and find out how the early Christians defended themselves against this attack, because we need to defend ourselves in the same way. So look what he talks about here. First of all, he talks about the false accusations that were made against those who were opposed to the Roman government. Well, do you think that's ever happening here? That the government brings charges against those who will not go along with the agenda, who won't listen and buckle under and submit to laws or rules that the government has established? Of course, absolutely. You see, we have a constitution that says we have a right to stand up and challenge the government. It's not a sin, it's not wrong. Now, if we do it violently, if we take the law into our own hands, that's a different story. But we have the right to speak up, and we need to speak up. It's part of our life as citizens of this nation to stand up and oppose those who are making laws or whatever that are unjust. We have a responsibility to do that. And yet if the government comes in and says, no, if you try to rebel against us, against the government, well, we're going to have you arrested. Or in the case of the truckers, we're going to have your trucks confiscated, and we're going to sell them off to pay for the extra police that we have to hire. And they're coming in with all these rules and regulations, and they don't have the right to do that. The false accusations against those opposed to the government. And then he talks here about a corrupt legal system. He says, who is to condemn? In other words, that's like a court situation where we have somebody condemning those Christians, bringing charges against those. And we have a corrupt legal system right now that's allowing charges to be brought against people that are innocent. In one case, people have spent over a year in prison without a trial, claiming that they are innocent during this time. There's never been a trial to show that they were in the wrong, and yet they've been imprisoned for over a year. And I'm speaking here about the January 6th incident. That is, who brings the charge here? Who is it? Don't we have a right to stand up against that? Yes, we do. It's written right in our Constitution. A fair and speedy trial. We're guaranteed. It's not happening. All I'm bringing this up is because our situation is very similar to what the Romans were going through, the early Christians were going through. And then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What is it that can take us away from the one thing that can help us in all of our dilemma. What can separate us from that? And then he goes through a list here, and this is in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" He's asking this question. Why? Because all of those things were being used to try to discourage Christians from exercising their faith, from trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord. All these things were being obstacles being placed in their way to stop. Let's look at them. First of all, tribulation, which is literally pressure or affliction, trying to afflict people to make them stop doing it. And I wonder sometimes about the roots of this pandemic and the roots of some of the cure for the pandemic, whether these are things that have a different agenda rather than just healing and protecting. Affliction. There's also distress he talks about. That's hardship, anguish, confinement, like telling people, locking people down and saying that you can't go out and see anybody else. That's confinement, and that's under distress. How about persecution, slander, and discrimination? How about famine? Not just need, but there's also the fear of need. In other words, looking out and saying, well, what happens if the shelves are empty? What happens if this supply chain breaks down and they're not bringing food anymore? You know, I heard a trucker say just the other day that in order to fill up his truck with diesel fuel, he had to spend $1,000. And he said, you have to realize that all this gets passed on to the consumer. Before you know it, you're going to be paying $10 for a gallon of milk. You know, we're already up in arms over the fact that we're having to pay $4.20 for a gallon of gas. That's all being passed down the line. And so what happens when we can't afford to buy food anymore? Or we can't afford to stock shelves anymore if we're a business person? What happens? It's not just the need that's there, it's also the fear that's behind it. Or he talks about nakedness, and that's not just the clothing that we wear, it's shelter, it's what's called raiment. It's our house too, it's our home. And how are we going to be able to come up with the money to heat our homes and to take care of our homes if they fall into repair? Have you tried to price wood lately? You know, I had this idea that I might like to build some box gardens in my backyard. And so I looked at a 2 by 8 by 8 feet long of pressure treated lumber. And I remember I used to pay about $12 for that. I looked at Lowe's, it's $25.50. It's more than doubled since the last time I bought one. Wood has just gone out of sight. Why wood? There's no shortage of trees. But everything, it's hitting everything. So there's also the whole issue of homelessness. All the people that are being driven out of their homes, they have no place to go. Or then there's danger. He talks about danger, and that's peril or fearing for your life. And we're constantly seeing reports of people that are being attacked for no reason. The danger is there. Or sword. That's death and slaughter. I know that all of our hearts go out to the people in the Ukraine who are being killed. And I have no answer for that. I don't know about the political issues that are there. I just know that there are mothers and fathers that are weeping over lost children and their wives weeping over lost husbands. This is the human element. And if we don't have compassion for the people that are suffering for this, how does the heart of Christ lie in us? Well, was Paul exaggerating when he talked to the Romans? No, he was not exaggerating. We know he wasn't, because we're looking at many of the same things right now here in our culture, in this nation under God. So, you know, it all boils down to this. This is the way that the enemy discourages us from our faith, tries to tear us down in our beliefs. Did it work in Rome? No, it didn't. The more the government pushed down, the more the people pushed up. The same thing will happen here in the United States. For those people that are trusting in Jesus Christ, for those who have given their hearts to the Lord, as we are being pushed down by our enemy, not flesh and blood, as we're being pushed down, we're pushing back up. We're pushing back up. That's why Paul says, this is Romans 8, 37. In Romans 8, 37, he says this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not just giving into it. We're fighting back. And in that process, we're going to be victorious. What they'd been going through was nothing new. What we're going through today is nothing new. It's always failed. And you know, the interesting thing is that when Paul says, for we are more than conquerors, he's giving us a certain designation right there. The word that he used here is hupernikeo, and it means that we are above, we're surpassingly victorious in all these things, abundantly triumphant in all these things. You see, the picture that Paul gives us is that Jesus is our champion. Jesus is the one who champions our cause in this world. And, you know, if you read the book of Revelation, I love the imagery that's given there of Jesus when he comes in and he's riding on a white horse, and he is the conqueror. He is the one that leads those forces against the enemy. He's the champion in that. But because he's the champion, we're allowed to be the conquerors. We're allowed to be the ones that are able to stand up and stand against these attacks by the enemy. We're the conquerors. And what causes this? What's the root of all this? You know, it's not just because God says, well, you're really strong people. You know, you're strong enough that you can take this. That's not it at all. In fact, Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Wednesday night, we've been looking at the fact that Paul even portrays himself as one who is meek face to face. Writes very bold letters, but face to face, he's very meek. Well, it wasn't because of Paul's great strength that his message went forward. It was because of the power of Jesus Christ behind him, the power of the risen Christ that was behind him. And that's what gives us our strength. It's because God cares about us. It's because God loves us with an overwhelming kind of love. In fact, Paul says, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. That's why we're the conquerors. Not because we're so strong, but because he is so great. And that's why Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we've made a covenant with God. If you have come to the point in your life where you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, and I, with all my heart, believe it's a conscious act on our part. It's not something we can inherit from our parents. It's not something that we can ride in on somebody else's coattails. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's an individual choice that we make where I'm going to bow before the Lord and say, Lord, I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sin, and I ask you to forgive me and to bring me into your kingdom. And immediately the Lord does that. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. He gives us that victory over life. From that point through all eternity, it's done. It's there. God promises to those who believe, I will be your God, and you will be my people. You see, that's so powerful in this day and age, for us to be able to say, He is my God. I put my faith and trust in Him. I don't care what this world has to say. I don't care what they try to do to me. I know that He is the one who stands with me against all of it. And whether it's a pandemic, whether it's a sickness, or whether it's financial difficulties, or whether it's a food shortage, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter. That's why Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 3 could say, you know, no matter what happens, there's no fruit in the vine, there's no cattle in the stalls, there's no, goes through this whole picture of devastation. He says, yet I will exalt in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. God will never forsake us. And for that reason, we don't have to be afraid. And that's what David was saying in the psalm that we read this morning. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I know our human flesh wants to be fearful. And sometimes when we see these things, it's easy to give into it and just say, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And we can become very fearful. And I honestly believe that because the people in the Bible were human beings, that they had fears too. I can't imagine David walking up and seeing Goliath, this huge mountain of a man, a war machine, and that he wasn't trembling. As full of faith as he might have been in God, I believe that when he saw that enemy, it was very fearful. And I know that there are times when we can stare at things that are happening around us and we can become fearful. And that's when we have to look at who we are and who God is. You see, one of the things that David said in this passage, it said, he says in verse 5, this is Psalm 27, verse 5, he says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. And then he says, he will lift me high upon a rock. And that's significant. What that means is he's pulling me out of the trenches. He's pulling me out of my little narrow vision right here. And he's putting me up on top so that I can look around and I can see the big picture. And I can see the fact that these are just little tiny insignificant people that are raising their fist against God. And God is mocking them. He's laughing at them, saying, who are you? He who sits on high laughs. All these people that have become so self-important, God laughs. He mocks them because he alone is in control. He places us high on the rock so that we can see the full picture, and that's why we're not afraid. We can see the armies of the Lord just like Elijah's servant, Gehazi, when the Lord asked that his eyes be opened, and his eyes were opened, and he saw chariots of fire all around in the mountains. I believe that when we're fearful, we can cry out to God and say, Lord, open my eyes. Show me the truth here. I don't need to be afraid. Number one, you are in control. You are powerful. But number two, you are sheltering me in your arms. You're sheltering me. And all that we face, our Lord is our fortress. We don't need to be afraid. In fact, this is what he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that we have an almighty God. Oh, Lord, we We see those around us who are rattling their swords and who are making such great bold statements about what they're going to do. Lord, we're grateful that you have these things in your hands. We know we can't stand against them. But Lord, you can and you will. Lord, I pray that you would remove any fear that we might have of the future. That we would know that no matter what we're presented with, that you'll be there with us, that you'll hold on to us and you'll protect us. And we're thankful and grateful for your love and mercy. Lord, I pray that we would not try to stand outside of you or outside of your kingdom. If there's anybody here that has not surrendered their heart to you, that, Lord, you would call upon them, even in this moment, to pray that prayer of surrender, to come to you as your child and have faith in you. Lord, again, we thank you for your blessing, for your protection over us as a congregation, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our final hymn, if you would stand and take your hymnal and turn to 170, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Me, Lead Us, well, Lead Me Too. So we'll sing the first three verses and then we'll sing the fourth after the benediction.
Please bow for the benediction. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.